Matthew chapter 28 tonight, please. Matthew chapter 28. Found it interesting tonight that we sang two songs. One of them, the whole song was about joy. And one of the others, it was telling us to rejoice. Because tonight I want to speak to you, preach the message to you on the joy that a Christian should have. The joy that a Christian should have. Matthew chapter 28. You know, Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 10 tells us that when the Magi came, and it was inquiring of Herod where the Christ child was. You know, it says, when they saw the star, they had exceeding great joy. Over in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 10, you know, as the story of Christ was being told, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And when it comes to a Christian, I think it's without question that we, above all other people, should have joy. Now, I know when it comes to the word joy, there's a lot of differences of translation. But I want to give you what the word means in English. Then I want to give it to you from a biblical standpoint. Then I want to look at a number of things that the Bible says. But, you know, we're in the season where A lot of people associate joy with this time of season if they're a Christian or not. You know, they get to go to parties, either Christmas or New Year's, and through that they have a lot of joyous times, things like that. But ask the question, what is joy? How do we get it? How do we keep it? And how does it get better? I mean, there's a lot of questions there that we can ask. But some people would say, now, by the way, yesterday I watched a football game. And I don't usually do that. I don't usually have time to do it. But this is one I sort of made time for it. Worked around the things in order to get to watch it. But at the end of that ball game, there's a whole lot of joyful people. And there's a whole lot of sad people. You know, it depends on if you're an Alabama or Georgia fan. And the Alabama people were joyful. The Georgia people were sad. I mean, I felt the sadness in Cleveland County. I mean, you could just feel it in the air because I know a number of very strong Georgia fans. But, you know, coming up here in a few more months, they'll be same type. You know, it depends on if your NFL team wins. You'll be joyful. If not, you'll be sad. Then a few more months into the future, you'll have the March Madness, and again, some will be joyful, some will be sad. But I'm thankful to tell you tonight that my joy does not rest in earthly activity. And, of course, yours should not either. But let's read these verses here, verse 5 through verse number 9. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre." Now notice this next phrase. It's a master of paradox. It says, "with fear and great joy." With fear and great joy. Those two phrases just don't seem to go together, do they? With fear. And the word for fear here is the word we get, English word, phobia. You know, fear. With great fear. Now, if you had just experienced this, if you had gone into the tomb and there an angel would have appeared to you, an angel would have talked to you, and you clearly knew it was an angel, you'd probably have this mixed type of thought here. You know, you'd have gone away with fear about what had just happened, but you'd have gone away with great joy about what was told to you. And here that's what we find. It says they went away with fear and great joy. Then it goes on, "and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail." That is H-A-I-L, all hail. Now, this is this word right here that's translated all hail. It's one Greek word. And over and over and over and over and over. I mean, there's dozens of times this same exact word is translated rejoice. Same word, rejoice. And here Christ meets them and he literally says to them, rejoice. Now, they should have rejoiced without him telling them, basically. Why? If they saw him, that should have been enough to rejoice. And notice it says, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They were rejoicing. It's the reason why they did this here. But again tonight, what kind of joy do you have? Is it something that comes and goes? What's it dependent upon? What can people or what can the things of this world do to change it? How does it change it? Let's look at some of that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to look into your word, and we ask now, Lord, to take these verses that we're going to look at tonight and work in our heart and change us when it comes to our joy. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing I hope that you have brought with you tonight, and that's these. Because we're going to slow down just a little bit. We're going to look at a number of verses. I'm not just going to read them. I'm going to want you to turn. I'm going to want you to look at me at these verses as we go through. But anyway, let's look at the definitions. Webster's Dictionary defines the word joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, or the emotion evoked by success or good fortune. It also defines it as being in a mood of happiness, that which causes happiness, an excited emotion from receiving something good. That's the Webster's Dictionary. Now, the Greek word, it means to be full of cheerfulness, to be full of calm delight, to be exceedingly, or to have exceeding great gladness. And by the way, the Greek word that's translated joy and rejoice is the same Greek word that at least a dozen times in Scripture is translated glad. I am glad, let us be glad, you know, all kind of forms of that. But at least a dozen times comes from the same word that's translated joy or rejoice. Now, the word rejoice is used in Scripture 192 times. Joy is used 165 times. Joyful is used 25 times, joyous 4 times, joyfulness 2 times, joyed 1 time, and joying 1 time. So what I'm saying is this, that the idea of rejoicing is all through Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament, the principle is found that you and I are to be joyful people. And you don't have to be around too many Christians today to find out that somewhere along the line something's put a kink in their joyfulness, that there's not quite as joyful as the Scripture says that we should be. Now, I've run across some people I've talked to about it, and they say, well, Pastor Camp, you just don't know what has happened to me. And I look at them and say, I don't have to know what has happened to you. You know, everybody I've ever met, everybody I've ever talked to have had bad things happen to them. And you're going to have bad things happen to you. I mean, you're going to face disappointments in life. People are going to disappoint you. Circumstances of life are going to disappoint you. Things are going to happen. You're going to be hurt, period. But those things are not to control us. We're to make some choices in life. We're to look at what the Bible says about this issue. I want to look at this idea of joy tonight from three standpoints. Number one, the basis of joy, the building of joy, and the behavior of joy. Go with me, please, to the book of Luke. We'll start in the book of Luke. And by no means am I going to look at all the verses that I could look at, but we're going to look at a bunch tonight. Okay? Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 17. Luke 10, 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Luke 10, 17. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The first basis of joy that we see is the fact that we have been given salvation. of all people on the face of this earth that should have joy because of the fact that we know our destiny is us Christians. We know that our sins have been forgiven. I mean, we've been promised that. We've been guaranteed that. The blood of Christ has washed away all my sin. I will not be brought into judgment because of my sin. And we get down in the mouth over the economy going down a little bit. This don't add up. I mean, the basis is salvation. Look at chapter 15, please. I mean, this is something that's quite sort of interesting. Chapter 15, notice verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I mean, when it comes to salvation, we see that it's the very basis of our joy, and it is even the basis of joy in heaven. Now, if the angels that don't even know about a salvation experience, I mean, they desire to look into it, but they can't find, I mean, they can't experience it. If they get excited over when one of us gets saved, surely the goodness, we should be happy when we get saved or somebody else gets saved. It's a basis of joy. And go with me to Acts chapter 8. Let's just sort of move on through here a few more places. Acts chapter 8, notice please, verse number 39. 8:39. Of course, passage of scriptures dealing with Philip going down to the Ethiopian, verse number 39. And when they were come up out of the water after he got saved and baptized, says the Spirit called away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. I mean, he got saved, got baptized, he now knew his sins forgiven, he had a home in heaven, and what does he do? He gets back in the chariot and goes on his way rejoicing. It's the basis of our joy. Notice chapter 16 in verse number 34. 16 in verse 34. I'll read some other verses later on in connection with other points that I could tie in here, and I will tie back to this once we get there. But Acts 16 in verse number 34, it says, and when he had brought them into his house, this is the Philippian jailer, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here, Philippian jailer gets saved, his house gets saved, and he rejoices. The very basis of our joy is salvation. By the way, it's impossible to have the right kind of joy without salvation. But with salvation, you have the very essence of joy. There is no reason why a Christian doesn't have joy. If a person is a Christian, there's no reason why him not to be a joyful person. But you know, some of the most ornery, ill people that I've ever met in my life claim to be a Christian. Doesn't add up, does it? The math doesn't add up to the right number somewhere along the line there. The basis of joy is salvation. Second thing I want to think about is the building of joy. Yes, we get saved. Yes, we have joy. But listen, even the Word of God, what we're going to look at here, shows that our joy shouldn't stay the same. Actually, there's things in Scripture that shows that our joy that comes at salvation should grow. It should be built upon. And there's a number of things in Scripture that shows us how we can have that joy and how it can build and how it can even become greater. And say, I got saved when I was 18 and a half, getting ready to turn 19. Now, if I live to be 70 plus, at 70 plus, I should be more of a joyful person than when I got saved. But that's not the way I always observe people. Seems like the older we get, the crotcheted-er we get. I think I invented a word there, but nonetheless, y'all understand what I'm saying. I mean, we should become more joyful as the older we get, as we build. And I think one reason why people don't is because they don't build their joy. We allow too many things to tear down. You know, life has a way of tearing down. Well, Hey, don't be satisfied with Terry. If somebody tries to tear your joy down, get back in this book and build it back up. You know, just don't let it be torn down. But a number of ways. The first one, in the way we can build our joy, is in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, I'll get there in just a minute. I'm going to read another verse to you. Luke chapter number 11. Of course, this is a passage on prayer. It says in verse number 9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, in John chapter 16, in verse number 24, we have the conclusion of all that. He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." No, it may be full. Literally, the word there literally carries this idea that it might be brought to a place of completion. That it might be brought to the place of overrunning. And so the first thing that I see in Scripture that will build our joy is prayer and its answer, the answers of prayer. Not just praying. People tell me all the time, "Well, Pastor, I'm praying about it," and I'm never satisfied with that. If you tell me that, I'm not going to be satisfied with that. I'm going to look at you and say, "Well, what about the answer to those prayers? God answered any of those prayers yet?" Just recently, I was talking to a man about answered prayer. He looked at me and he said, "You're foolish to depend on that for your life's joy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That's an Old Testament principle. Praying specifically like that is not a New Testament principle. That's putting fleeces before the Lord, and the Lord's never going to honor that." I looked at him. I said, "How sad it is for you not to have any more insight into what the Bible says than that. I'm here to tell you, you pray specifically, God answers specifically, even in the 21st century. He always has and He always will. And guess what? Every time I pray and get answers, my heart is filled with joy. Why? I can move forward with confidence. It's joyful to see. And I'm sad that anybody doesn't believe that you can put specific... Listen, if I believed that, I wouldn't pray at all. But the answers of God's from prayers from God is something that builds our prayers. The second thing, go with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. The second thing in the building of our joy is not only the answers of prayer, but what I call the associations of fellowship. Now, one thing for sure, God's people should be a blessing to one another. Now, I've run across a few of people that call themselves Christians that seems like they have determined that they're going to make as many people possible miserable. I've run across a few like that. But I'm here to tell you that I have no desire to stay around them long. And I'm not going to spend too much time with them. If they want to be miserable, I'll let them be miserable by themselves. I have no desire to be miserable with them just because they want to be miserable. But in Romans 15, notice please verse number 32. It says, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Now notice, "that I may with you be refreshed." Now, all through Scripture, the idea that we as believers should refresh one another. And I can guarantee you, if we're always biting each other's heads off, if we're always being rude to one another, not being friendly, not being joyful with each other, you deserve to have no friends, you know. If you want to be that way, well, go off in the corner and be that way by yourself. Just don't try to make everybody else miserable because you're miserable. Refresh somebody. You know, how do you refresh somebody? Well, you allow them to have an enjoyable time around you. Right? I mean, you come to the house, the first thing, "Hey, you want a slice of tea?" If you're a southerner, that refreshes you. You know, you're glad for a glass of tea because if you know you get a good glass of tea, you're also going to have a good time sitting around laughing and talking about something. That's just, you know, good southern glass of tea does that for you. For others, it may take a Dr. Pepper, you know. I don't know. Some of you might want a glass of water, but a good easy chair might help, right? But just sitting around enjoying each other's company definitely helps. Some chocolate helps, you know. Amen. My wife and I have had enough, have been given enough chocolate in the last 2 days to make us both round and happy. But anyway, we see here this idea Paul wanted to be refreshed. Now, go over and look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And there's a lot of verses that we could apply here in this passage of Scripture. You know, Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost." But good fellowship just seems to build each other's faith. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse number 13. "Wherefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Here Paul rejoiced, and his heart was filled with joy because Titus had been refreshed by the people at Corinth, and he joyed. Paul got excited because Titus got excited. You know, I learned a long time ago that excitement is catching, that joy is catching. You know, have you ever been sort of down and out and get around somebody and you hear somebody laughing and their laugh is just contagious? I mean, it just, you hear them laughing and the more you listen to them, you just start laughing. The next thing you know, you feel good when you felt bad just simply because you heard somebody laugh. That's an important thing of life. By the way, you young men and young ladies, get you somebody that makes you laugh. My wife made me laugh when we were dating. She still makes me laugh. I enjoy being around her, and it just makes everything go better, you know, where you can have fun with them. Get somebody you can laugh with and have fun with. That's what it says right here in these verses, I mean. Philippians chapter number 2. Just keep going to your right. We'll go over to Philippians chapter 2. By the way, over in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 25, it tells us to not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting the one another. And by the way, that little word exhorting there means to encourage or means to cheer up. In other words, when we see people, each other, we're to cheer each other up and therefore encourage one another to keep coming to the house of God together. That's the whole idea about it. Anyway, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 28 says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Now, Paul's sending here Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi. And he's sending him for the people to help refresh him, and that he might refresh them, and they can rejoice together. And when Paul hears the end result of this, he's going to rejoice too. Now, that's a cute way of saying less sorrowful. I mean, he's going to be less. If he's less sorrowful, what is he going to be? He's going to be more joyful. That's the way I read that, right? So we see here the fellowship. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll move on here a little quicker in just a few minutes. Chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Now here we see this idea again of joy that comes because of them being together. We find also 2 Timothy, let me turn over there, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, in verse number 4, it says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Philemon, in verse number 7, says this, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And here my point is this. You want to build your faith? Make sure you have the right kind of fellowship. Get around one another. By the way, you strive to be the right kind of fellowship and strive to be around the right kind of fellowship, and the associations of your fellowship is going to build your joy. The third thing I see is what I call the application of truth. The building of joy takes place because of answers, prayers, because of the association of fellowship. Number three, because of the application of truth. I go back now to John chapter number 15. There's just a lot of verses that I would like to look at that I'm not going to take the time to look at when it comes to this all these connections. But verse number 11 says, "These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, the things that he had written unto them, or things he had spoken to them, the application of truth all through Scripture. I mean, there's dozens of places in the New Testament where we are commanded to rejoice. You take that command, you apply that truth in your life, and by a choice of your will, you will be a rejoicing person. Because if you're told to rejoice, you say, "Well, I'm not told why to rejoice." Oh, yeah, we are all through Scripture. We're to rejoice because our sins are forgiven. We're to rejoice because prayers are being answered. We're to rejoice because we have brothers and sisters that love us. There's all kind of reason, but the application of truth we see here. Acts chapter number 8, we see another place that we, this application of truth. Verse number 7, 8 and verse number 7. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Why? Because the word of God was preached and God moved in that place. There was great joy. Chapter 15 and verse number 3 says this. Chapter 15 of Acts and verse number 3 says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." What? When the brethren heard that Gentiles were being saved. The application of truth. The living of truth. I'm going to turn over to the book of Philippians and look at a number of passages here, and then I will move on to my next point, even though I have a number of verses here. Chapter 1, verse 25 says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith." The application of truth brings joy. Chapter 2 and verse number 2. "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Again, it's going to bring great joy to the heart and mind of Paul if these people applied truth in their lives. Verse number 16 of the same chapter. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Again, an application of truth. Verse number 18. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Again, the idea because of truth being applied. In verse number 17, he says, "I joy and rejoice with you all." Why? Because the application of truth. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Again, an application of truth. Chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." An application of truth. We find the same thing over in James chapter 1. What? "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." What you're supposed to do when you fall into divers temptation? Apply the word of God. You'll find joy. You'll find the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's go there because I want to read this verse in conjunction with a couple of other points, but we'll go ahead and read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, a lengthy passage. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, yet perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing," notice that, "yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The application of truth trusting, believing will result in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Trust in the principles of this book will cause you to have joy that the carnal Christian can't understand. And for us, it's unspeakable. You have to experience it. You can't describe it to somebody else. But the application of truth, the psalmist in 119, verse 14 through 16, has something to say about that. Jeremiah had something to say about it in chapter 15 and verse number 16. Notice what he says. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart." The word of God, when things don't seem to be going the way you humanly maybe think it should, you get into God's word, and God's word will fill your heart with joy. You want to build your joy? Apply scripture to it. Apply truth to it. But you want to build your joy? Here's a fourth way. The anticipation of glory. The anticipation of glory. John chapter 16. Let me read a couple of verses to you in John 16, beginning at verse number 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto ye, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask Father in my name, he will give it to you." And I've already read verse number 24, but what's the context? Context, he's telling them he's going away. And of course, they're sad about it. Of course, he's referring there to his crucifixion, his death. But he's trying to tell them, hey, you're not going to remain sorrowful. The world's going to rejoice because they think they finally got rid of me. But just hold on, I'm coming back. And when you see me again, you're going to rejoice. And when you see me, the world's not going to be able to take that joy from you. And what happened with that bunch of small group of believers? They turned the world upside down, didn't they? They went forward with a joy that the world could not take away from them. And they stood and preached against the world, saying, "You don't preach in Jesus' name." And they said, "We're going to obey God rather than man." And what? They went forth and preached and preached and preached, and people got saved, and they did. They succeeded in turning the world upside down. Why? Because they had a joy that the world couldn't take away. A joy that Christ only gives. An anticipation for glory. We go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 13. We see the same principle there. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and verse number 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Do you think that you'll be excited when the rapture takes place? Hey, I can get excited now over some things. I can imagine what it's going to be like when I have a sanctified body. You know, now you get happy, you have to be careful that you don't, quote, get it in the flesh when you get happy. Now think about it. You can let your joy, your happiness get out of hand if you're not careful, and it can become carnal. That's the way some of you are looking at me. But with a glorified body, I'm not going to have to be concerned about that. And when the rapture takes place, I'm going to go up. I'm going to, whoa! I'm going to get Pentecostal at that point, I guarantee you. I believe you will too, you know? Romans chapter 5, verse number 2 says, "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hey, when you're having a bad day and things seem to be falling down around you, just take you up. "I'm going to have a glorified body one day. I'll be out of the presence of any sin, any hardship, no, all death, all that's going to be gone. I hope in the glory of God in you." Hey, I'm feeling better. Try it. I believe you'll see. You'll feel better right at that moment when you realize, hey, there's coming a day, I'm going to be glorified. All the people that I know that are Christian are going to be glorified, and I'm going to be taken out of this mess of this world. The anticipation of glory will build your faith. Number three, and lastly tonight, the behavior of joy. This is really quick. The behavior of joy. I said the behavior of joy. Now, behaving like you have joy does not mean you act like some drunk idiot. Doesn't mean that at all. You know? But it does mean you don't walk around, you know, just all sad and down in the mouth about everything too. You know, if Fifi loses her puppy, it says it's not the end of the world. You know? Or if the cat loses her litter, it's not the end of the world, you know? And I know there's all kind of things. I mean, I don't care what it is. We still have our salvation in Christ. We still have the promises of the Bible. We still have the Savior sitting at the right hand interceding for us. And there are believers that will put their arm around you and encourage you. Maybe not all of them. Maybe not even the ones you want, but some will. But the behavior of joy, what am I saying? Your behavior and my behavior of joy has a message to it. And I think far too often we as Christians send the wrong message when it comes to the way we behave, the way we live, the way our countenance speaks. One thing for sure, sin will rob you of your joy. David will tell you that in Psalms 51 and verse number 12 where he tells you, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And if you're walking around looking like you've been sucking on persimmons, is it because you let sin creep into your life? Hey, stop and think about it. If you're not living a life of joy, maybe you're sinning just from that standpoint that you're not living like you have any joy. Because it does have a message. You say, what message does it send, Pastor Kent? Here's a threefold message that joy in the Christian life gives. Number one, it says, Jesus saves. That's the first message that you're in my life full of joy tells other people that Jesus saves. If you're walking around and you're miserable, I guarantee you nobody's going to listen about what you have. They don't want to listen, sit down and talk to you about being saved if you look like you're miserable all the time. Number two, it shall say the message, Jesus satisfies. If you look miserable all the time, whatever you got didn't satisfy you too much. Paul said that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. What'd that mean? He was going to rejoice whatever, go to Philippian jailer. Why would you think he was saved? Because Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns at midnight after being whipped as Romans, uncondemned. Their joy had something to do with that salvation experience of the jailer, don't you think? I think. Jesus saves. Jesus satisfies. Here's the third thing. Jesus shall come again. The hope of glory. Your joy, my joy. Now, I can understand us not having joy if we have no promise of Him coming again. But we're told He's coming again. And we're told all kind of good things are going to happen when He does come again. Those are joyous things. I understand difficult times happen. I've had my share of them. But they shouldn't keep us down long. By the way, if we do what the Bible says, it says in everything, give thanks. And if we slow down when the bad time comes and thank God for that difficult time, immediately you're right back on the joy highway again. If you do that. If you don't do that, it's going to be a long time before you can get out of all the traffic that's got you off of Joy Highway. I mean, there's all kind of things that will keep you off of the Joy Highway. But if you will just slow down long enough and give thanks and everything, you'll be back on that. I mean, it's be like there'll be an exit ramp right there in your life. You get right back on Joy Highway if you will give thanks and everything. Now, I said at the very beginning that, you know, the victory of a football team can give a lot of people joy. Well, the message of our behavior that Jesus saves, Jesus satisfies, and Jesus shall come again. Now, may I say to you, that's victory. That is victory. That's better than any football, basketball, whatever kind of team you want to be on winning. Those three things are victory. Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4 and verse number 10, made a message statement to the men that were trying to build the wall. He understood a principle in the hard time of building that wall and all the opposition that he was getting. He looked at his workers and said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And because he kept that thought in the forefront of all his workers, they finished that wall in 52 days. A massive undertaking, by the way. And if we, God's people, would understand that our joy is in the Lord and that his joy is our strength, we could do a whole lot more things for the Lord. But my conclusion is this. Sadly, we seek our joy in everything but God. We seek our joy nowadays in diversions. We do seek our joy a lot of times in people. We seek our joy in, nowadays, music, movies. I mean, I could go on this list all kinds of things that people seek their joy in. But we need to get to the place where we seek our joy in our God. That's the source of our joy. By the way, we'll find out that there's great joy that comes in serving our God. I tell the students at school, I've told you this before as well, I have a simplistic philosophy in life. Serve God and enjoy doing it. You can't get a better philosophy than that. Simplistic to the point. Serve God and enjoy doing it. And many mornings you get up, you have to choose to put that in operation. It's not automatic. You know, some things in life is automatic. You push the button and it just goes that way and goes that way. That's not the way serving God and enjoying it goes. You have to choose on many mornings when you wake up and you go, "Oh, something hit me while I was asleep, I know." You know, that morning you have to choose to get up and serve God and enjoy it. You know, you go in the kitchen and turn on the coffee pot and no light comes on. Your coffee pot is fried. You're going to have to choose to be joyful anyway, you know. Right? Oh, man, you know, the independent Baptist drug, you know. You got to choose to serve God and choose to enjoy it. Folks, what am I trying to say to us all tonight? Let's let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let's draw joy from one another. Let's be the type of person that can give and help with the joy, not somebody that discourages and causes somebody to be discouraged and sad and gloomy. Now, let's be joyful people. Let's help make others glad. Let's pray.